Well, hello again. It's good to see everybody in one way, shape, or form. I hope you're doing well. I hope that you are consistently seeking to seek the Lord's face in prayer. And today we're going to kick off or continue with our study of the disciples' prayer that the Lord Jesus gives as an instruction to his followers in Matthew chapter 6. So I want you to open your Bibles and follow with me as I read again the Lord's instruction here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. It says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." This is a beautiful, beautiful prayer and a great instruction for the church on prayer. And what we've been looking at in the last week and then this week, we started with kind of the beginning and talking about the fact that this is an instruction that's comparative, that he began kind of with the negative back up in verses 5 through 8. And then now he's kind of giving us the positive. This is what we should do in verses 9 through 13. And how this isn't supposed to replace our prayers, but this is to help give boundaries to our prayers so that we as believers can pray to the Lord using our own illustrations, our own pain, our own vocabulary, our own life, and use this as kind of the framework to understand how then we should communicate that and how we should prioritize what we talk about, how we talk about it in our prayer lives. So we're going to do that and continue to look through this. And it says, "Our Father in heaven." And then last week, we looked at this reality of hallowed be your name. And this week, we're going to continue on with verse 10 that says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I want to read you something from Dr. David Turner, who is an old professor of mine in Grand Rapids, who wrote Baker's commentary on the book of Matthew. And he wrote this. He says, verses 9 and 10 show us that one should not pray primarily in order to receive goods and services from God, but to render service to God. Prayer is not first and foremost an exercise to vindicate the disciples' causes, meet the disciples' needs, fulfill the disciples' desires, or solve the disciples' problems. Rather, one's priority must be the promotion of God's reputation, the advancement of God's rule, and the performance of God's will. These three petitions are essentially one expression of burning desire to see the Father honored on earth as he is already honored in heaven. And so as we've been looking at kind of taking that groundwork, we're looking at these three your statements: your name be honored, your kingdom come, your will be done, and looking at them together in light of on earth as it is in heaven. And so we're going to continue with that this morning, understanding that it is, this is supposed to help us, to instruct us so that our minds and our hearts are focused on God's honor, as we discussed last week, and then this week on God's kingdom and God's will here on earth as it is in heaven. Now let me go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I thank you for being our heavenly Father. I thank you for being a good God who we may trust and rely upon. I thank you for being someone that we can trust and lay our burdens down before. I thank you that you are a God who is bigger than we are, who is a king greater than we even can imagine. Lord, I pray for those who are hurting in our church. I pray for Ed and ask that you would give comfort to him and healing to his body. I pray that you would be with Deb and that you would encourage her and give her relief from the pain and discomfort she's in. I pray for those around our church who are feeling anxious and alone. I ask that you would provide for them and meet their needs. For those who are trying to file for unemployment, Father, that you would help them to be able to get through. And those who are uncertain about the future, that you would grow their faith so that they may trust more fully in you. I pray, God, that you would give us great wisdom and great comfort as we seek to know you better and know how to pray more faithfully. Help us to be humble before you, to understand that your honor is of greater worth than ours, that your kingdom is greater than we could ever imagine one to be, and that your will is always better than ours. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to humbly understand that and long to see it fully realized in Christ. Give us grace, Lord, as we study your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we have a lot to cover through this morning, and I want to make sure that we do it in a reasonable amount of time. And so let's just jump in to verse 10 again. It says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, I want to just quickly remind you of what we discussed last week. This idea at the end of verse 10 of on earth as it is in heaven. That God's honor, that God's kingdom, and that God's will are all to be prayed and understood through the lens of this statement on earth as it is in heaven. And as I said last week, we are constantly to be comparing our life here with life or existence as it is in heaven from what Scripture tells us. And that comparison is meant to help encourage and inform our prayers to the Lord. Now, you can re-listen to last week's message to get a little bit more about this. But let me just remind you of one reason why seeing this statement in connection to all three of the your statements is important for us. I read a quotation from a pastor from the Nine Marks book on prayer that says, "Jesus teaches us to pray in light of this, not because he needs our help bringing it to fulfillment, but because we need help desiring it." This is this beautiful reminder here that we are to pray these prayers to help to light and to help us yearn for and long for God's name to be honored, God's kingdom to come, and God's will to be done on earth here just as it is there in heaven. And we are always to remember that the way life is here will one day be like it is there. That God is working us towards that, and that we are to pray in light of this and long and desire after it coming quicker and quicker. So we are never to grow content with this place and the way it is. And instead, we are always to be longing for God to make things more here like they are there. Now that you see that this kind of important reminder here is for each of us, we can look at these three, or the two your statements that are remaining for us to look at. Last week, again, we noted God's honor, and today we're going to look at the kingdom of God and the will of God. So let's start at the beginning of verse 10 with "your kingdom come." Now, to pray, "your kingdom come," generally means to pray for Christ to reign. But the emphasis goes beyond just here and now to the future specific kingdom of God, the earthly reign of Christ on the throne of David. David was promised by God to have someone come from his family who would reign forever, according to 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 13. And we don't have time to look at all the Old and New Testament references to this, or even to dive really into that passage, but I want to remind you that God had promised that one would come who would be a descendant of David, would be human, but also be greater than human, would be divine, and would sit on the earthly throne of David forever. The point that needs to be stressed here is that the throne of David is an earthly throne. So Jesus is not currently sitting on the throne of David because he's sitting on a heavenly throne. It is physical, a physical earthly throne that was promised. And although Jesus rules in our hearts, the kingdom is a physical earthly kingdom that is still yet to come. So the emphasis here is on prayers that seek the return and ultimate rule of Christ here on earth. And not his rule just in little pockets like in the churches or in individual believers' lives, but a total ruling. We are told in Matthew 6:33, seek first his kingdom. And so it's important to note that if we're going to be praying for your kingdom to come and we're supposed to seek first his kingdom, then maybe we ought to look a little bit into what this kingdom is all about. So I want you to flip over a couple pages to Matthew chapter 19. And in Matthew chapter 19, I want to just look at verses 24 through 26. And it says this, Jesus is speaking. He says, again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are impossible. Now notice there that the connection is made between those who are saved. That's what the disciples understood. Jesus is talking about being part of the kingdom of God, and they understood that to mean being saved. So the kingdom of God is not for all people, but it's just for the redeemed. It's for the saved. God's kingdom is only for those who have faith, not for those who have wealth or power or prestige or anything else. It is only for those whom God saves, not those who save themselves. It is only possible through God's power, not our power. It is God's kingdom, and the kingdom of God is not from here, it is from heaven. But it is established here. God's kingdom has not yet been fully realized, although it has been fully secured by the work of Christ. So prayer, we need to understand, prayer is not primarily letting God in on our plans, but calling for God to fulfill his plans. Part of praying your kingdom come is praying for the success of the gospel in the world. Although we cannot bring this kingdom in on our own strength, it only comes through the power of God, we are part of God's means for adding to the kingdom. With each new believer, the kingdom grows. One more enemy of God is reborn and brought from death to life and becomes a child and servant of the Lord. And so we must pray. Pray for those who have not yet believed to enter the kingdom in part, to enter the kingdom by faith through Jesus alone. This is a wonderful thing to rejoice and faithfully pray for, that we are God's means to proclaim the truth of the gospel through the word of God so that people may turn and be saved. So as long as we struggle in this world, we are reminded that the kingdom has not yet been fully realized. And so we are to pray not only for people to be saved, but also to pray for the triumphal return of Christ, as the Apostle John did in Revelation 22:20, or as the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 16:22. Come, Lord Jesus, come, is to be our prayer. We are to long for and desire after him to return. And we are to long for it and desire it more than anything else. I know that many people have said, you know, I really want the Lord to come, but only after I finish my education or I get married or I have kids or I have grandkids or I get to retire or whatever the case may be. We need to understand in our minds and articulate to the world that there is nothing better that we anticipate than the Lord's return and him establishing his kingdom here on earth. In other words, that the new heaven would be instituted so that all believers would be together with Christ forever. That there's no more tears and no more sin and no more pain. That is something we long for more than things that are joys here and now. For that is a far better joy. So our prayers need to be on seeking that the Lord would save the lost so that his kingdom would grow, and on the return of Christ so that the kingdom can be fully realized. But if those are part of our prayers, then our prayers are our lives, I should say, need to echo those prayers. And one way we do this is by making the most of every opportunity we have to share and show the grace and love of Christ to the lost. I mentioned this earlier this week on this reminder in our videos about rebellion, this constant rebellion in our heart, and how we suppress that and how we wrestle with that shows to the world the love and faithfulness of God. And it opens the door for us to be able to proclaim the gospel to them because we are not so offensive to so many people. Not to mention the video that we talked about the church and the government on Thursday, where we talked about how we need to make sure that everything we do is done to the glory of God. And so all of our actions, all of our opinions, I don't care in one way, shape, or form what your opinion of the governor's handling of this crisis is. I mean, in many ways, that's an honest statement. I don't care. As it relates to your spiritual development, what matters is how you respond to it. Do you speak of her in such a way that if God gave you the opportunity to present the gospel to her, that she would listen to you? Or have you so vilified her that there's no reason that she should ever listen to you? We need to understand. Look about the way that Jesus talked about Pilate. Look at how Jesus talked about even Judas. We need to understand there are people, and I'm not saying that Governor Whitmer is bad or good. I'm very thankful that I don't have her job. It's easy to be a backseat driver there and make all these determinations where there's no consequences and you haven't done anything to get the position. But we are to disagree and agree in love, as appropriate to our confession of faith. And our lives must echo that so that our ability to share the gospel and live our faith does not hinder our ability to make more disciples. And one way in which we make sure that our lives is matching our prayer is by making sure that we make the most out of every opportunity to share and show the love and grace of Christ. As Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Always be prepared. Be prepared. Be ready. And make sure you're paving the ground to be ready. And in Philippians 2:14 through 16, it says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become pure and blameless, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." With our words of evangelism, in sharing the gospel, with our prayers, and with our lives, we need to seek first his kingdom. And that's all part of what this entails, this idea of your kingdom come. It is this longing and desire and praying for and then asking God to help us to live in light of his kingdom coming, doing our part to long for it and speed its coming in one way by walking faithfully with him and by sharing the gospel with the lost. But there's one more your statement that we need to see, which is your will be done. Now, this statement is a little bit difficult for us to kind of wrap our minds around. We are to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, to put it as simply as possible, we are to be praying that God's perfect will is obeyed fully. Now, there are different understandings and nuances to understand God's will as it relates to life here on earth. But, thankfully, at least as it relates to this text, there's no reason for us to go down that rabbit's hole. For we are to pray specifically that God's will be done here as it is in heaven. So the question that we need to consider is, how is God's will done or obeyed in heaven? because that is what we are to pray for. We are to pray that God's will would be done, or would be obeyed, would be considered, would be valued, would be viewed here just as it is there. So I want to suggest that in heaven, God's will, I want to suggest three things that we can note about God's will as it is seen or understood or valued in heaven. The first is that God's will is unchallenged in heaven. The second is that God's will is obeyed completely. And the third is that God's will is loved. And these three aspects will help us to pray and to note the difference between life here and life there. Even in the church, where God can be loved, we still can grow in our submission to His will and desiring to see it fulfilled and played out and valued just here, just as it is in heaven. So let's look at each of these three things specifically. In heaven, God's will is unchallenged. In other words, in heaven, God's will is the only will. There are no competing wills in heaven. Now, that does not mean that angels, for example, do not have freedom or ideas, but that since Satan and his rebellion, there has not been another rebellion or another will contrary to God's. That is a huge point to be made. Since then, since the fall of Satan, the only will of value, the only will that is considered at all, is the Lord's will. No one stands and makes recommendations to improve upon His will. No one tries to debate His will, the merits of it, the goal of it, the value of it. Nobody challenges any of it. For He alone is God. And in heaven, He is acknowledged for who He is. And so in light of that, in heaven, God's will is unchallenged. The second point that I would make is that in heaven, God's will is obeyed completely. There's no one questions Him. When God asked the archangel Michael to do something, He never says, "I went last time. Can't Johnny go this time?" He never questions or argues with God. When God commands, it's done immediately, joyfully, in the moment. It is done fully and completely just as God commanded it to be done. In heaven, God's will is obeyed completely. And thirdly, in heaven, God's will is loved. Not only is God's will obeyed, but those who obey love obeying. They acknowledge, they understand that God is good and that His will is perfect and beautiful and glorious. And in light of that, to do it, no matter if they get it or not, they do it with joy and with love and gratitude to the God who offered it to them. They obey never begrudgingly, but always with joy, knowing that God's will is the best. To obey God in heaven is a joy-filled activity, always. In heaven, there is no sin. There is no rebellion against God's rule. And so these three things must be true. That in heaven, His will is unchallenged, it is obeyed completely, and it is loved. But just in case you are doubting and you want to, you know, well, can I be sure of that? I want to give you a couple texts that you can consider. Let's start So I want to start with Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. In Romans chapter 11, it says this, Romans 11, 33 through 36. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. In heaven, it is fully understood that God is beyond us, that he is the greatest of all things and can never be less than he currently is. So his will is unchallenged. And then in Revelation 4 and 5, we get a peek into heaven and see how those in heaven are responding to God, both in obedience and in love. The four living creatures never stop proclaiming, according to chapter 4, verse 8 in Revelation, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." This is the God that we serve, that we don't question, that we don't challenge. He is holy, and we will forever proclaim his holiness. The 24 elders never stop proclaiming in chapter 4, verse 11, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. You are above all things. You are greater than all things. You are beyond all things. And so to you alone deserves glory and honor and power forever." And the angels loudly proclaim in chapter 5, verse 12, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then all say in chapter 5, verse 13, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." You see, in heaven, God is seen in light of his greatness, of his wisdom, of his holiness. In heaven, his will is seen as the only will, not one of many wills. In heaven, God's will is unchallenged, it is obeyed completely, and it is loved. So when we pray that God's will be done as it is in heaven, we are praying that God's will, God's commands, God's ways would be unchallenged by people, that they would be obeyed fully, and that they would be loved by all who seek to do them. To put it simply, we are praying that the gospel would be heard and believed. We are praying that people will love Jesus Christ and serve him with growing obedience and joy. The Bible makes it clear that God's general will for our lives is in Matthew 22. In Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love God. Honor him as he deserves to be honored. Value him as he deserves to be valued. Serve him as he deserves to be served. For what is love to God, according to 1 John 5:3, is to obey his commands." We don't challenge, question God, because that's not the way it is in heaven. We don't serve him half-heartedly. We obey completely. And we do so with joy. We love serving the Lord and walking obediently with him because his way is always the best. Our prayers and our lives are to be characterized by God's will. Yet I understand that it is hard for us to be preoccupied with God's will in our prayers. We have a tendency to make our prayers all about us, our desires, our dreams, our wants, our comforts, our health. The reason for this is simply the most prevalent human sin, pride. The truth is that there are at least 7.5 billion wills on this planet, but only one in heaven. Only one that is completely righteous and holy. Only one that can be fully trusted above all others. And so our prayers and our lives must be focused and committed to his will being done. We are to pray that unbelievers would hear and believe the message of Jesus Christ and turn from their rebellion against him and grow in their love and obedience to him. And we are to pray for ourselves and for our other brothers and sisters in Christ that they will trust God more fully. In other words, that they would not challenge his word, but accept it as true and obey completely. And that they would love doing it. That we would all grow in these things. That obedience would not be a burden to us, but would be a joy to those who know and love the Lord. Just as it is in heaven. This is how we are to pray. So here in this part of the prayer lesson, Jesus reminds us that our prayers are not primarily done to receive from God, but to serve God. Prayer is not first and foremost an exercise to assert our will, to meet our needs, to fulfill our desires, or to solve our problems, as I read about David Turner earlier. These three simple petitions are essentially one expression of a burning desire to see the Father, to see God honored on earth as he is already honored and obeyed and loved in heaven. Friends, that needs to be the heart of our prayers. Let us refocus our prayers on God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will. Let us contemplate and think for a moment about the way in which things are in heaven and the way in which they are here, and ask the Lord to change it. Ask the Lord specifically to change people's hearts, to change cultures, to change organizations, to change things by his power to make Christ more glorified and his will more faithfully obeyed and loved. And let us live out these prayers by God's grace, trusting in him and obeying God in all things. For every time we say no to sin, we honor God. We show ourselves citizens of God's kingdom and we do the will of God. And every time we share the good news with our neighbor who comes to Christ, we honor God, we advance and grow his kingdom, and we do the will of the Father. We as believers have this beautiful opportunity to grow and to watch God through us make our hearts and our families and our relationships and our communities and our churches more like heaven, so that we long more and more for heaven to come to earth again. For Jesus' return, so that he would put away and be done with evil and judge all unrighteousness and institute the new heaven and the new earth where all believers may live with him in peace eternally, enjoying his flourishing blessings forevermore. We should long after this and pray for it, praying that God would be honored, that God's kingdom would come, and that God's will would be done in the lost, in our hearts, and the hearts and minds and actions of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us each pray and live lives that seek God's honor, God's kingdom, and God's will until Christ returns or the Lord takes us home. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I hope it spurs and challenges you on to pray with joy for God's name to be more gloriously honored as it should be. For people to see the beauty of Christ. For God's kingdom to come little by little and finally triumphantly when Christ returns. And for God's will to be done in my heart, in your heart, and in the hearts and lives of those around us. May God open the eyes of the blind and encourage the saints of the church to grow in love and longing after loving him more fully, seeking to serve him just as he is served and loved in heaven. Let me pray. God, thank you so much that we could gather together and we could study your word. I ask, Lord, that you would remind us that we are not alone, but that we are together in the Spirit. Father, keep us faithful in reaching out to the lost and proclaiming the gospel, even if it be over the phone or over the internet alone. Give us grace and humility to pray for your name to be honored, your kingdom to come, and your will to be done, just as it is in heaven. That we would more fully long after these things, long after your heart more so than our own, after your honor more so than our own. God, help us to see again the beauty of Jesus. Help us to be enamored with him so that he becomes the heart of our prayer. Give us grace, Lord, as we grow in these things. And help us to grow more so than we have before. In Jesus' sweet name we pray. Amen.